Welcome, man. This is recording number 12, and we are on the Q&A session on page number 8. Well, anyway, as I mentioned earlier, I'm going to give you my questions and answers, as you already have spent some time discussing your questions and answers. My first question is, why is it so important to know the order in which the church was established? Why is it so important to know the order in which the church was established, or how it was started? My answer is, it is important to know how the order is because it was the apostles, the 12 witnesses of Jesus Christ, on whom the church was established. It was not people that came years later on. It was those who knew Jesus Christ, who walked with Jesus Christ, who were taught by Jesus Christ, and who witnessed Jesus Christ. Those are the true 12 apostles that established and began planting the church among the Gentiles. It's important to know the foundational teachings in order that we are not led astray and others are not led astray. We need to know where we stand in the timeline of scriptural history. That is why we have the Old Testament, New Testament survey, is to know where we fit in God's eternal program. My second question is, why is it so very important to teach our people the proper word or the whole counsel of God? The reason it's so important is we don't want our sheep to be taken advantage of by smooth talkers, by fakers, those that will lead people astray. I was just a few months ago in August, I was in Eldoret, Kenya, speaking to the men of the MLI there. And we spent quite a bit of time challenging the belief that is going all through America and in Africa. It's the teaching of the prosperity gospel. In other words, when you follow Christ, you'll become rich. Well, that sort of goes against the teachings of Jesus, of Paul, of many who said, we will be poor in this world, but yet rich in faith. There are false teachers out there who want to get rich off the gospel. They're false Christs, because nowhere are we told that the Bible tells us that we're going to get rich off preaching Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, most of the apostles were poor men, and they were not rich. Matter of fact, they gave up their riches to serve Jesus Christ. Nowhere in the Bible do we teach that being a pastor equates to being rich, or the lie that if you give your money to the church, God will reward you with much more money. We don't find that anywhere in Scripture. Anyway, that's just an example of why we teach the Word of God properly. Now, we move along, and we're in the bottom of page 8, and you'll notice that there's biblical warning for false prophets, for false apostles, for false teachers, and for false shepherds. Well, I am right now in my Bible, I'm opened up to Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, and I'm going to read that to you. And I'm going to probably read a couple extra verses along with the ones I have referenced. Matthew 7, verse 15, it says, watch out. Excuse me, I have to find my reading glasses. There we go. Sorry for the pause. Matthew 7, verse 15 says, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are furious wolves or ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. And so anyway, the warning is by Jesus, watch out for false prophets. Outward innocence, but inward savagery. They're all about themselves. They're greedy. They want to take advantage of you, and that's what a wolf does. Wants to take advantage. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13, I'm going to start with verse 12. This is what the Apostle Paul says. And I will keep on doing what I am doing in order to cut the ground from under those who want an opportunity to be considered equal with us in the things they boast about. What is he saying in verse 12 is that there were false apostles who thought that they knew as much as Paul, but they were not one of the original apostles that were taught. They're false apostles, and Paul says, I'm going to keep living and keep preaching and keep doing what I'm doing because I'm going to cut these false teachers off. I'm not going to give them an opportunity to destroy you. Verse 13, he goes on to say, for such people are false apostles, deceitful workers, masquerading as apostles of Christ. They're going around acting like they're apostles of Christ when they're not. And he says, and no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades or acts like he's an angel of light or appears like he's an angel of light. It is not surprising then if his servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve. They will be judged. And so these false apostles, they're deceitful. They're camouflaged. In reality, they're satanic, and their camouflage is apostle of Christ, but they belong to Satan. And so, yes, not only is there false prophets, there's false apostles. Now, we move along. And in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, Peter mentions there's going to be false teachers. Chapter 2, verse 1 of 2 Peter. But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. The Old Testament in Israel, there were false prophets. And he says, in your day, there'll be false teachers. What does he say they will do? They will secretly, notice they're secretly, they're tricky. They secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them. They even deny Jesus Christ, the sovereign Lord who died for their sins and arose again. And what do? They bring swift destruction on themselves. But this is the warning in verse 2. Many will follow their depraved conduct or their sinful ways and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers, these false teachers, will exploit you with fabricated stories, with lies. Their condemnation or judgment has been long hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. In other words, they will be judged. But what does Peter say? They're driven by greed. Have you ever heard people telling you that they need your money? Have you ever said that you need people's money? We have to be careful. False teachers are known for their greediness, their self-centeredness, and their lustful ways of life. And Jesus said, by their fruit you will know them, not by what they say, but by what they do. False teachers are known for being very good with their words, and yet their lives are lies. They're destructive. So, the warning is, there'll be false teachers among you. They secretly teach destructive heresies. Now, in Jude 12, we have the false shepherds. We have these men who are not proper shepherds. And in Jude 12, it says, these people are blemishes at your love feasts, eating with you without the slightest qualm, shepherds who feed only themselves. They are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind, autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. They are wild waves of the sea foaming up their shame, wandering stars, for whom the blackest darkness has been reserved forever. They're shepherds feeding themselves. They're covetous, they're empty, fruitless, and twice dead. Wow. They're blemishes. In other words, as you were having your love feasts and fellowshipping around Jesus, they're dirty because they're full of shame because they're not cleansed by the blood of Christ. They're shepherds who feed themselves first. Why he calls them clouds without rain is because the idea being the clouds that come promise moisture, and you need moisture in a drought season. But when they come, they appear to have something to offer, but they're empty. And not only that, they're blown along by the wind because they themselves are unstable. They're autumn trees without fruit and uprooted. In other words, they don't have fruit. They're fruitless. They're twice dead. And they are like the wild waves on Lake Victoria or the sea. Their shame is like the foam that just comes all over in the wind. And they're destined for eternal damnation and destruction. So it's no wonder that we are warned from scriptures that they are false prophets, there's false apostles, there's false teachers, and there's false shepherds. And they're about themselves. And we're to be the opposite of that. We are to be men of integrity and men who show the love of Christ and the care of Christ to people. We realize that life is about Jesus Christ and modeling his life, modeling who he is. Now, in your handout, notice on the bottom of page 8, we have our Colossians cross reference. And as a reminder, Colossians is the sister book to the book of Ephesians. The emphasis of Ephesians is that we are in Christ, that we are in Christ. The emphasis of Colossians is that Christ is in us. They both have similarities, and that is why we're also looking in the cross references, the cross references in Colossians. Now, I'm not going to read all of Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 23, but I would like you to, on your own, please read Colossians chapter 2. In it, you're going to notice Paul's passion, Paul's plea, his assurance and warnings for God's people. The reason that he is writing to them, because he is a true pastor, Paul is a true shepherd. He wants to bring comfort, encouragement, unity, and a full understanding of God's truth to these people. His plea to them is to walk and grow by simple faith alone and not to be deceived by man's teaching. He wants to bring them assurance that Christ is completely God and you are complete in him. That means you're alive and forgiven in Christ. And the warnings, avoid the proud, the faithless, the legalistic, works-based teachings of men. Avoid these things. And all of these are talked about in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not met me personally. My goal, what is my goal, is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And he warns them of all these fine-sounding arguments that lead you away from Christ. In his plea, verses 6 and 7, he begins, so then, just as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, and that is by simple faith, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. And remember, we are in the second part of our study of Ephesians. It is our walk in grace. It is how we live our lives, it is how we walk. And he wanted these Colossians as well to walk in Christ, to live their lives in Christ, and to be rooted deeply and built up in Christ. Verse 8, the warning, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceitful philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. Be careful who you're listening to. Be careful what people are saying. Make sure you measure everything according to the Word of God. If it's not in the Word of God, question it from every angle. And he wants to bring assurance to these people at Colossae, because in the Greek philosophy and among the Jews themselves, they could not believe that God could have a body. They believed that God was purely spirit, and that the body was sinful and evil, and that God could never be in the form of a human being. And so Paul corrects this heresy, this false teaching. And so in verse 9 he says, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in a bodily form. So the fullness of God, the fullness of God does live in a body, and that is Christ. And notice in verse 10, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. The word fullness means complete. You are complete in Jesus Christ. We have already discovered that from the book of Ephesians, that we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. There's been nothing that has been held back from us. We need nothing more than Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. And what does he say? Jesus is the head over every power and authority. It doesn't matter what anyone may say. It matters what the Word of God says. And Jesus is our authority, and we've been made complete in him because he's completely God. Beautiful, beautiful truth. He goes on to say that we have been identified with Christ in a true baptism or circumcision, not of our body, but of our heart. And that we've been, our baptism in Christ by the Holy Spirit has identified us, that we are raised to new life, and that all of our sins have been forgiven, and God even canceled out the debt that we had when Jesus died on the cross. And then he goes on to say in verse 16, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. And why does he say this? Because these religious people think that by not eating certain foods or doing certain things on certain days, God blesses them more because they're following these Old Testament rules. No, every creature of God is good, it says in Timothy, and nothing is to be refused anymore. And our Sabbath is not a day, it's a person. We don't rest on necessarily a certain day, we rest in Christ. Jesus is our Sabbath, not a day from Friday night till Saturday night as the Jews would think. Jesus is our Sabbath rest. And so that is why Paul has a passion and a plea and assurance and warnings for God's people in Colossae. And this is the sister book to the book of Ephesians. Now, I mentioned earlier in the previous lecture, now you can turn to page number 9, top of page number 9. I had mentioned the Apostle Paul's model of leadership. Paul's model of leadership. Let's turn to Acts chapter 19, verses 8 through 12. Acts 19. Acts 19, verses 8 through 12. In verse 8 it says, Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them, he took the disciples with him, and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. Now this is speaking about where they, Paul was in Ephesus when he was doing this, when the church was being started in verse 11. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick and their illnesses were cured and the evil spirits left them. And so we see that Paul established the truth in Ephesus by preaching the word. Now, Paul has to leave Ephesus for a period of time and then he comes back. And then as he meets with the Ephesian elders, he shares with them, and this is from Acts 20. Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church, verse 17, 2017. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know I lived the whole time I was with you from the first day I came into the province of Asia. I served the Lord with great humility and with tears in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but I have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." So Paul meets up with them again, and he first thing he says, "You know how I lived among you. You know how I walked the walk among you. You know how I walked with Jesus among you." And again, I mentioned these before. He reminded them that he was humble, he was caring, he was honest, he was transparent, he was passionate, and he was challenging. And they know from his testimony that he did not hold back. He taught, he preached, he prayed, he declared, he testified to all of God's counsel. He taught them all that was needed for them and necessary for them to grow and to become mature in Christ. And now, here we are, they are reading this letter of Ephesus that we are studying. It is the same people he talked to here in Acts 20. Now they're reading this letter and they're being reminded of not only Paul's words, they're reminding of Paul's actions. They can recall and remember that his actions, that he served, he lived, he ministered, he modeled, he labored, he suffered for Christ among them. And so when Paul now is teaching in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, and he's talking about, you know, growing up in your faith in Christ and not to be infants any longer, not to be blown about with every wind of doctrine, and how to grow, to be the individual, to be the church that God would have you to be. They can remember his virtues. They can remember his words, and he can remember his actions. And these are things that people remember. Often when I meet people and I've not seen for quite some time, very rarely do they remember anything I've ever said. But what they remember is they remember how I acted. That's what they remember, is my actions. And our fruit, our actions, need to be in line with the Word of God, and they need to be in line with what we preach. We're going to finish this recording shortly. And again, for this short little section we covered about false teachers, about living the life that we're called to live. Again, two questions, two answers. I would encourage you to take the time, because you do have the time, go back and read the scriptures I quoted. I have the references there, from the references from about the biblical warnings from Matthew, from 2 Corinthians, from 2 Peter and Jude. Read those. Read those. Again, read Colossians chapter 1, or chapter 2, verses 1 through 23, and develop and reflect upon Paul's model in chapter 19 and 20 of Acts. Reflect upon these scriptures and develop your questions from these texts. Use the biblical texts that I've mentioned to develop your questions and your answers. And again, good questions lead to good answers. Good questions lead to good thinking, proper thinking. And so anyway, as we end this lecture number 12, the reality is, page 9 at the top, the reality, God created us to be who we are. God placed us where we need to be. God gave us what we need to live. God gifted us for his body or church's growth. We are a gift as leaders, as servant leaders. We are God's gift to the church for it to grow. My brothers, I look forward to the next lecture. Again, thank you for listening and thank you for meditating on these things. I encourage you to dig into the Word of God that I've just gone through, and develop some good questions and answers. Anyway, may God bless you.